You're listening to the podcast of Living Grace Church in Hinckley, Minnesota. Join us in this Sunday service as we look to the Scriptures, seeking to grow in the gospel of grace alone. Okay, good morning.
Good morning.
1 John chapter 4 is our text. 13 through 21 will be the specific verses we're going to look at. And for some time now, we've been going through this letter verse by verse, taking little chunks at a time, and we've read it rather slowly. For a reason. We wanted to read it in complete context and set up the verses in context. But what we've seen over and over again as we've been looking at the text is that John's emphasis has been that God would be glorified in and through the life of the believer. That's really been the kind of the emphasis of our walking in as he's called us. Those who are called into the family of God have been by grace made alive to God, alive in Christ, and that the calling is that we would live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. That's a phrase right out of Philippians, but I think that is what this John's calling is as well, that we would live our lives in the light. That's the phrase he said back in chapter 1, verse 7, that we would walk as he in the light as he is in the light. That we're called out into the open to be completely open with God, with each other, and not live in the shadows, and step into His marvelous, glorious, sanctifying light. And that's the only place that we would find forgiveness. That's the only place that we would find the cleansing that we need. The only place that we can have complete unity with Him is in the light. Unity with Him and with each other. In other words, God is saying through this letter that the way we live out our lives here should be clearly distinct from the world. Very different from the world, what the world lives in. The world's economy, if you will, what they trust in, what they value, is completely different from what those who are a member of the family of God would believe in. Believers are called to a life in the light. So if we were to put a title for this book, if it was a song, that's what you would call it, Life in the Light. That's why we titled this series. But if there was a chorus, a refrain over and over and over again, it would John's words would be assurance, or you, we know, we know, we know, we know. And I say that because if we look, I'm going to give you a number of verses here. But this is what he says over and over and over. In chapter 2, verse 3, he says, by this we know that we have come to know him. In chapter 2, verse 5, we know, by this we know that we are in him. Chapter 2, verse 13, you know him who has been from the beginning. 2:13, again, you know. 2:20, you all know. 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into light. 3:19, we all know by this that we are of the truth. 3:24, we know by this that he abides in us. 4:2, by this you know the Spirit of God. 4, verse 6, by this we know the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. And our verse today, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us. So you see, this is the refrain, and he has two more times before we're out of this book. In chapter 5, verse 2, we'll see it again. By this we know that we love the children of God, and verse 5 through 13, the theme of our assurance is, these things I have written so that you may know that you have eternal life. So don't you think that's interesting that we're called to walk in this light, have life in the light, to called to walk in righteousness, to live in the light, yet he spends so much time giving us this assurance, this reminding us over and over again that we have in fact come to know him, that we are assured that we know him. We have the sense of being in relationship with him over and over and over and over and over. We know who he is. We know what's been done for us. We know who we are because of that. And we know how and where we should live. So there's this clear connection between the two on how we're to walk and the fact that we have been assured of it. That we've been completely forgiven. We sang that this morning. That completely in Christ is connected. This idea that we're connected to him is how we are to live in the light. So there's this link. Matter of fact, in the late 1800s, Horatius Bonar, a famous hymn writer, we've probably sung many of his hymns here in the past. He's also a pastor in the Church of Scotland. He writes this in the 1800s regarding this link between our walk and the fact of our assurance, and the necessity of being told over and over again of our assurance in Christ, that our assurance is not in how we're walking, but our assurance is in what Christ has done for us. And this is what he says. It is forgiveness that sets a man working for God. He does not work in order to be forgiven, but because he has been forgiven, and the consciousness of his sin being pardoned makes him long for its entire removal than ever he did before. An unforgiven man cannot work. He has not the will, nor the power, nor the liberty. He is in chains. In Israel, Israel in Egypt could not serve Jehovah. Exodus 8:1 says, "Let my people go that they may serve me." That was God's message. So it's first liberty, the pronunciation of liberty, and then service. First you're told, you're assured of who you are in Christ, and then you walk that out. First you're called free, and then now go and live free. That's the way this works. That's why John continues to remind us. You know that you're in him. You know that you're part of him. And that's the chorus over and over again, that you have been made free, now live like that. See, that's John's point in assuring us today. And why does God assure this? Because he wants us, as we're walking out this truth of our freedom in Christ, he wants to get something done by giving that assurance to us, that we would actually be motivated to walk by giving us that assurance. He's reminding us that this declaration is intended to do something. It's intended that God would be glorified in our lives. So I want to turn now to our text, John chapter 4, 13 through 21, and we're going to see exactly what this thing is that God wants to do in our lives that would bring about his glory. John chapter 4, 13 through 21. Hear now as I read the word of the Lord. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, and whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe that God, the love of God that God has for us, God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. That's the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We receive it now with empty hands of faith. We ask that your Spirit would come and would be the teacher this morning, that you would show us Christ, that he would be high and lifted up, that we would see the beauty of the cross and the truth of our forgiveness found only in that. Father, I don't have the wisdom or the strength to teach. So I'm completely dependent upon you to love your people and breathe fresh life into their souls. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So now John starts here in our text in verse 13 with that refrain. Once again, I said it was the refrain of this song. He says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us. And so what we need to understand in the context is, what is this? By this we know. So we got to look back, because this is pointing directly back to the previous verse. The this he's referring to is connected in verse 12. So if you look back to verse 12, this is what he says. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we are abiding in his love, in him and he in us. So listen, God's saying is that how you're walking, how you're living, how you're loving, the way that you're living your life is clear evidence in evidence that you know him, whether or not you're connected to him. He's saying the two are connected. If how you're walking and how you're loving is connected to whether you know him, because he's the very source of love. And so the text is saying to us that we know that we can be assured that we can, that we abide, or that we're remaining with him, that he is living in us and we are living in him, that the nature and character of God himself is in us, because, he says, that word because he has given us his Spirit. That's the exact words he says. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. So in other words, we know that we're part of him, that we're part of his body, that we are members of his body, because his presence, the presence of his Spirit, is in our hearts. And because we know that we can't love the way he loves without it. It's a recognition of that. We can't love the way God loves unless he changes our hearts to be in sync with him. Now, of course, we can love without the Spirit of God in us, but it's not a godly type of love. We talked about this a number of weeks ago. We love well ourselves. We love things that appease our own self. The world does that well. That's how we loved before the Spirit of God entered into us. We can love we talked about these on Tuesday night, those different terminologies for the word love. We can love in that eros love, a love of emotion, a love of romance. We can love that way, but that love generally benefits us. And we can love a brotherly type of love. That's something that's very natural, a brotherly type of love, because you're loving those who are like you. Brotherly means that you're loving somebody that shares your likenesses and shares your commonness. But there's no chance that we can love the way God loves without his Spirit being in us. With love our enemies is a type of love that is an agape love. That's the love that's connected to God. That's a self-sacrificing love. And it's the Spirit of God that enables that to be evident in our lives. If the Spirit of God did not enable us first to know that we had been loved, we can't love. So if I was to say it simply, I would say it this way. That God's love shows through us sinners is a miracle of the Spirit of God. That God's love showing through our lives is simply a miracle of the Spirit of God. And it's clear evidence that the Spirit is working in our lives. So, and as believers, we're called to be examining our lives. I think the New Testament is clear on that over and over again. We're called to examine our lives, to look into our lives and see if how we're walking is consistent with the gospel. So that we can know that we abide in him and he in us. And so our text today, I think John's going to give us a couple places where we can look and see how the Spirit is working in our lives. And so there's two ways. The Spirit of God is revealed in, number one, what we talk about. I think it's in verses 13 through 15, and where we live, verses 16 through 21. So we're going to see how the Spirit's working in our lives by what we talk about and where we live. So the first evidence of the Spirit in our life is what we talk about. John says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of he's given us of his Spirit. Verse 14, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God and abides in him and he in us, God abides in him and he in God, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in the love, in love, abides in God, and God abides in him. So John says that the Spirit of God has done something in his life. This is what he's saying here in verse 14. That the Spirit of God has done something miraculous in his life, something amazing. And what it did for him is what it does for believers everywhere. That darkened eyes were open to see. To see Jesus as he really is, as the Messiah, as the Savior. And it was the Spirit of God in John's life that made John see Jesus. It wasn't logic. It wasn't that John studied Jesus. It wasn't that he came to a logical, mathematical conclusion that this makes sense, that he's the Son of God. This was a work of the Spirit of God, a miraculous thing. He made blind men see. And this is exactly what Jesus tells his disciples in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, 13 through 17. I want you to turn over there just for a second. Matthew chapter 16, 13 through 17. This is Jesus. He's got his disciples gathered around him, and they're talking about him and what people are saying about him. Verse 13 of chapter 16 of Matthew, he says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked some disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Now this is an important question Jesus is asking here. It's probably one of the most important questions that could be asked. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And how you answer this question is the evidence of God's Spirit working in you. So how do you see Jesus? Is he an example? Is he a good teacher? Is he a prophet? This is what the disciples are saying, people are saying. Some say he's John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Look at Jesus' response in verse 15. Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So you see, this is the work of God, the Spirit of God in the life of the believer, making blind people see Jesus as he really is. The truth is revealed to Peter, and it opens Peter's eyes to see the reality of Jesus. So this morning, if you profess Jesus as Christ, not just as a prophet, not just as a good teacher, not just as an example, but as your Savior, it's the Spirit of God working in your life that opened your eyes to see. So if we go back to our text in 1 John, John says that seeing is tied to our talk. Our seeing is directly tied to our talk. And we have seen and testify. They're tied together. We see and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, whoever is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Now these words are important. This idea of seeing and testifying. John uses it's the Greek word material to talk about testify. It means that it's an ongoing talking. It's a sharing, a testimony, a witnessing of what you have seen done. As a matter of fact, John uses it more than anybody else in the New Testament. Like three quarters of the time in the New Testament, I think it's that word is used 76 times. John uses 46 times. So you talk about him. And this idea, confess. You talk and you confess about who he is, what he has done for you. It's connected that when the Spirit of God opens your eyes to see him as your Savior, as your Deliverer, as your Redeemer, as your Messiah, you can't help but talk about this. He is on the forefront of your mind because of what has been done for you. You're willing to tell people about it. It's good news. You're bringing it out into the light. You're bringing it in the open. You may be even compelled to shout it. Listen, if you understand what God has done for you in Christ, if you've been set free from every burden of sin, that's something you share. And this is what God is saying through the Apostle John. This is what John said happened to him. And we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. And whoever, that means anyone, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. And so we need to look at this word confess too. Because this word confess, I think we get a little confused. I think some, because there is a confessional tradition within the Reformed circles, at least, that we would, as Living Grace, we would consider ourselves a confessional church, that we believe certain doctrines. But I think because we attach the word confession to that type of idea, that it's something that you would pray or say one time. But I don't think that that's what John's talking about here. It's not a religious act. It's not like a one-time prayer or some declaration you made in the past. I looked up the Greek word, and the word is actually homologo. It's made up of two separate words, homos, which means to the same, probably that root word, you've heard that before, same or agree with, and logos, which means actually means words of thanks. So you're agreeing with and giving words of thanks. So the English translation is confess, which means to agree with. So you're agreeing with God about your condition before Him, without Him. That you were condemned to die without His amazing work in your place. And to confess means, or to fess means to talk or to specifically give thanks for His work. So to confess actually means to admit or declare oneself guilty out of what and of what one is accused of. To openly declare or to speak out freely, to praise and to celebrate. That's all included in that word confess. So to confess is to have an ongoing recognition in praise of what God has done for you in Christ. So that now because of grace alone that you're loved, that you've been redeemed, that you're declared in right standing. Those are the words we sang this morning. That you're seated with Him. So now look at verse 16. So that we know that we have come to, so that we have come to know and to believe. You see, there's that connection again between our knowledge and our walk. And He says, we've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So in light of what John is saying here, I got a question for you. What do you talk about? What do you talk about? What's the dominant thing that you keep coming back to again and again? What do you post on your Facebook account? What is the thing that you can't stop talking about? Is it God's amazing grace towards you? Or have other things become more significant, more important in your life? Those are the things you read about. Those are the things you pursue. Those are the things you want to share and tell others about. Because one evidence of God's Spirit at work in your life is what you talk about. And John tells us in verse 16 this: so we have come to know and to believe the love of God has for us. The love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear and love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he loved us first. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brothers. So John is saying that believers are united to the God of love. We're bound to Him. We're sharing branch and vine. His blood is flowing through us. His heart is in our heart. His spirit is in our heart. Every believer, every follower of Christ is connected to God, the God whose very nature is love. His spirit is in us. And His spirit is working all the time. There's not a moment where the Spirit of God is not working in your life. Every moment of every day He is teaching and He is instructing by the use of His word about the nature and character of God. And His Spirit is growing in the life of every believer and is being perfected in us, in the body of Christ. It's being perfected. And John says that this perfect love that he's talking about over and over again here, this perfect love, it actually casts out fear. Those who live in the Spirit of God do not fear, is what he's saying. So let me ask you, not only what are you talking about, but where are you living? Where do you find yourself living? Do you live in peace or do you live in fear? Is fear in your heart? Do you live in peace this morning or do you live in fear? And I ask you to be honest, what good would it do to deceive yourself? You see, clear evidence of the Spirit's work in your life is not limited to just what we're talking about. It's seen quite clearly in where you live, and by that I mean how you operate your daily life. What do others see in how you're living? Where do you find yourself living most of the time, in complete peace or in constant fear? Now this text doesn't eliminate the necessity of fear. I mean, there is a fear that is to come, that for some it will be plain. Some should rightly fear God. There is a fearful reality to come for some. I want to examine what John is saying here. If you look at verse 17, he says, By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. So John is talking about that there's a day coming that is a judgment day. The moment that we stand before God and receive from Him our final ruling on our destination. And that day, let's be honest, is for some will be fearful. Unless you have assurance that when we meet that day, everything's going to be all right. Unless we have some kind of assurance that God is going to give us, that day will be fearful. So what makes that day fearful? Well, John describes it, and this is what Jeff read for us this morning in Matthew chapter 25. I want to read the whole text because I think it's important, once again, to go through it. Matthew chapter 25, 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes, this is Jesus talking. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on His left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer to him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when do we see you a stranger and welcome you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer him, "Truly I say to you, as you did it for one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." And then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will say to them, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now this is a glorious day. This is the day of Christ's exaltation. This is the day Christ will be seated on the throne as king over all the universe. To many it will be a day of peace, but for others it's a day of fear. See, the Father gives Jesus all authority to judge. And he will judge in complete impartiality. And he won't grade on a curve. The righteous will go to life, but he says to the unrighteous, will have eternal death. And there's no change in the situation after that. There's no purgatory. There's no time to pay penance and then redeem yourself at that point. Hebrews 9 tells us that there is appointed once for a man to die and then the judgment. Christ's decision is final. There is a day of judgment and it will be a fearful reality for some. However, John makes it clear to us in this text today that for the believer there is no fear. We can have confidence and not fear on that day, he says. Now, when we share this with people, most of the people in the world, 95% of the people, when they hear this, that God's wrath will meet sin, that God is holy, that God is just, that he will not tolerate sin, that there is and will be just punishment for sins, that either your sins will be met on through Christ's cross, or you will bear the punishment for those sins in eternity. When we share that with people, most people do not believe this is true. Most people think that they're doing all right. They believe they have no reason to fear at all because this is what they think, that God is love. They believe that God will look at their life and see the good that they've done and weigh it against the bad that they've done. And that they will see that God, because he is love, he will just balance it out and everything's going to be okay. But listen, the Bible tells us the truth is God is love. But the Bible says that he is also just and he is holy. And he cannot leave sin unpunished. He doesn't clear the guilty that way. He will judge all sins according to his standard. There is a day of judgment coming, and God will judge. And Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, he says this, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of law and do them. There's no wiggle room. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of law and do them. That includes the great commandment found in Deuteronomy 6. You shall love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. No one's exempt from these commands. God will not weigh our good deeds against our bad. You are commanded to love and be perfect, to bring God all glory in everything you think and say and do. The Bible says no one is righteous, no, not one. Romans tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So now listen, this is all bad news. This is bad news. Unless there's a way for guilty sinners to be considered perfect law keepers, unless there's a way for the enemies of God to be made right with God. We are all sent into eternity without God and separated from him and all that is good forever and ever, unless there is a way. But listen, we have good news. We have good news. This is what we should be shouting. We have good news. For me and for you, because John says that perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love, whatever that is so potent that it actually drives fear out. That fear's thrown out, it's cast aside. That the power of this perfect love, fear can't reside with it. Now, John's not saying that believers will love perfectly. We can't. We have sin. We will always fall short of that. So we need to understand what this perfect love that John's talking about, what it means. So the word here may be better understood as mature love. or as a love that's completed or a fulfilled love. That's all kind of wrapped up in the Greek rendering of it. It's a love that's reached the end goal that God intended it to be. It's love that God desires his love to be used, the way God desires his love to be used. And we see it here in verse 19, because John says, we love because he loved us first. He first loved us. We love because he first loved us. This is the end goal of God's love. That love doesn't terminate on us. It doesn't stop with us. We don't love and then just stay in that. We love and are motivated out of that love. We love out of this abundant, unreserved love for us. A love displayed in the life and death of Jesus in our place. And when his Spirit opens our eyes and we see the beauty of the work of the cross, and we testify to it and we walk in the peace of the gospel, the peace that only the gospel provides, and we love one another as we've been loved by God, that's the fulfillment of this love, of his love in us. See, John's message to believers in Christ is that we have been loved to give love. We have been loved to show forth love. We have been loved to image his love for his glory. So then it makes sense when John says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. He who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has cannot see, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. You see, if you're connected to this God of love, if you have his Spirit in you, he is changing how you think. He is changing how you act to be consistent with his character. Now, we're not all there yet, but by God's grace, he is moving and changing us. John says, stay in his love, right in the middle of his love. Don't move from that place. And that is clear evidence of the Spirit's work in your heart. Because living in that place, in the place of peace and not the place of fear, talking about the cross, when you find your heart fixed and your mind fixed on the work of Jesus, when you see him as he is and you testify what he has done for you, of his mercy, and you can't stop talking about his grace for sinners, then listen, no matter what happens in this world, no matter what happens in this election cycle, whatever happens in your family or in the politics or in whatever financial struggles you're going through, you can know and you can be assured and you can rest with peace because the Spirit is working in you, testifying to what God has done and that God is being glorified in and through your life. This is what John's telling us today.